Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. For more information about New Covenant Christian Fellowship in Woodland Park, Colorado, log on to nccfcolorado.com. Thank you and God bless. But I wanted to continue in the vein that I started last week. Last week for me was, it was pretty special, just for me personally. It's one thing to gather information and dispense that information in a sermon. It's another thing to have an experience and share that experience with your friends. And those of you who've been around long enough, you know that a lot of the ways that I do teach tend to be a bit conversational, tend to weave in personal stuff with stuff I'm discovering in the Lord. And I think that's the way, for me at least, it has to be, because I believe that our Christian experience is just that. It's an experience. It's experiential. It's not just contained in the rational part of our thought life. It's intuitive. It weaves through both sides of rationale and intuition. And I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll miss a lot of what God wants to say, because we're not trusting that intuitive side of who we are. We're not allowing ourselves to have experiences that might be chocked full of maybe some mystery or questions. And so one of the beautiful things about God is I believe he's an artist, and I believe he's very ordered. I believe he's not only deeply thoughtful, but I believe he's also playful. I believe that God meets us in ways that we can connect with and relate to. And I think that's the gift of his friendship to us. And so a couple of weeks ago, I started to have imagery that was very poetic in some ways. It had to do with jewelry. Now, those of you who know my family, you know that my third daughter, I have four daughters, Brianna, she's in Gunnison at Western State College, and she's studying art. She actually has two degrees she's working on, art and business, which is great. It's pretty much what I was just talking about. It's not one or the other. Go for both. And she's making jewelry. That's her thing. And so I was thinking about jewelry, and I was thinking about, as the scripture unfolds for us and as we read through even the book of Revelation, there's beautiful imagery. If you look through the Old Testament, as you look through the Psalms, as you look through a lot of the scripture, even the way that Jesus spoke in what we would call parables, there were symbols and pictures of things that represented something else. And I think that language of God is important for us because it connects with us at a deeper level. It's often woven into story. It's often woven into things that maybe you and God are the only ones who are going to get it. So when you try to tell your friends about it or your family, they're just looking at you like, that's nice. But it means so much to you. And so I want to share some thoughts with you. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you about this jewelry that I was seeing. It was actually a necklace. And if you were to look right now at jewelry that you're wearing, the jewelry that you have on, or the jewelry that you cherish at home, it probably tells a story. It probably relates to a person, a relationship that you have. It probably relates to an era of your life or an event or a place that you went. So the picture of the necklace was important for me because I was gathering some stuff out of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, that actually talks about precious stones, like gems. In fact, it lays out 12 of them. And I grabbed just five of them, and I brought them to you. And I said, let's look at this necklace, because there's a clasp on either end, and it's golden. And on one end, there's this idea that humankind, you and I, we've lost our way, and we're in need of a rescue. And connected to that, on the other end of this, is the second clasp, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He sought you out. and he offers you a life restored. And then there's this silk thread that runs through it. And this is the love of the Father. And I'm just recapping, just to highlight. It's kind of like Lynn was talking about. You don't need to have watched the movie up to this point. Well, you kind of need to know. I'll give you the 2.5-minute trailer of what last week was about to get you kind of caught up. Because I want to extend it beyond last week. The love of the Father. This is the love of a God who is mostly happy. Not mostly mad or sad. This is the good mood dad. Seriously. Like the delight of the Father over you. This is the thread that runs through these five stones. And so as we were talking about the book of Revelation, I mean, it's just really cool how Revelation says, I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, and then starts to lay out these different jewels. And so there's this language that's really beautiful where there's a city, and yet the city is related to a people. There's an adornment that's connected to something other. It's like, for me, when I grabbed these five, I wanted to just share them with you right now. I had to know that they were wrapped in Scripture, since there's more to it than simply, you know, like tickling our ears with fine-sounding things. It's like, no, the bride, you and I, were purified through the washing of the Word. So the Word comes into this. And so the first stone that I pointed out last week was the jasper stone, and that points to the truth that heaven is your home, and that we're to think on things above, not on the things of this temporal world. And then the second stone was the sapphire gem, and it reminds us that you are more than you appear to yourself and to others. You're more. In fact, we kind of pushed it out a little bit where, you know, if you put your faith, I'm just going to say it. I mean, if you put your faith in the Father of Lies, seriously, if you put your faith in what he has to say, then what happens is you develop a filter that taints the view of yourself. And some in the church might even call that humility. When you think so poorly of yourself and self-hatred begins to rule your life, let me just tell you something. Any lie that the enemy wants to speak to you, if you grab hold of that lie and come into agreement with that lie about who you are as a person, then I'm just going to say that's an illusion. And so it's okay to become disillusioned with yourself if it means letting go of false beliefs that are not rooted in the truth of who God says you are. So that's really the big part of what we talked about. And we can adorn ourselves with how God sees us in Christ. And that was the point. And so then the third stone was the emerald. And that is the stone that reminds us that you are united with Christ. You're a new creation. And then the fourth one was the topaz. You are free. You're free from the law of sin and death because there's no condemnation for you. The old is gone, which means that you have been empowered. That's the fifth one. That's the amethyst. But I do want to turn us to Romans 8, just in closing up that recap. It's verse 11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Because the fifth stone, the amethyst, is the stone that reminds us that you are empowered. So heaven is your home. You're more than you appear. You're united with Christ. You are free and you are empowered. And that is held together by the love of the Father that understands that you are in need of a rescue and has provided a way for us in Christ Jesus. All who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted us as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, or Daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit and affirms that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are also his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Again, you're more than you appear. You're glorious. Absolutely. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his sufferings. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So there we lift our eyes and we think on things above, not simply on the temporal things that we face. So in this way, you know, we recognize all of these great and wonderful gifts and promises. And again, it was just painted out for me in this language of jewelry. And this is how God adorns his people. And we don't buy this necklace for ourselves. It's a gift. We didn't make it, but we're invited to receive it. And so this morning, I want to continue in this. Keeping with the images brought to us out of Revelation 21, verse 21 of that chapter tells us that this city adorned like a bride on her wedding day with precious gems has 12 gates. And each one of those gates is a pearl. Now, I'm just going to grab four of these pearls. And I'm going to ask you to imagine that interspersed between each one of the precious gems is a pearl. And so the four pearls are things that we can identify with. They're things that we can adorn our lives with. If you think about wearing jewelry, it's like a display. It's like, I like the necklace idea because it hangs down at the place of your heart. So these are things that you can connect with at your heart level that I think we can live with. And I think they're, again, extensions of God's gift to us. And so we remember Jesus telling us in Matthew 13, 45, that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There are things that God wants us to experience. There are things that God has for us. And they're incredibly valuable. In Matthew 7, 6, Jesus again tells us not to give what is holy to dogs and don't throw what? Your pearls before swine. So there are things that are holy and valuable and they're yours. And you can share those, but you're to exercise the first pearl that I'm going to lay out for you here. And this first pearl is the pearl of wisdom, which I'm sure you've heard that phrase before, a pearl of wisdom. So I thought that'd be an easy on-ramp for this, right? Something that we can connect with and relate to. And so here we have this pearl of wisdom. And if you have a Bible, turn to James 1:5. The thing I want to extend to you here is that we might get confused about this parable of the merchant seeking the pearls. And when he finds one of great price, he sells everything to purchase it. Now, the thing that I do want to emphasize is that, yes, there is a cost associated with the things of God. They're valuable. They're blessings. And sometimes we have to give something up in order to live in harmony with the gift that God has given us. Because sometimes what we want to hold on to so tightly is actually a contradiction to what God wants to give us. You know what I'm saying? So, like, pride would be an example of that. So we got to give up our pride. Or maybe unforgiveness would be an example of that. And that can be costly for us because some of us really like our hatred. You get my point. But one of the things I do want to say about this, and we're going to dovetail back into it at the end, is that there's a little twist to the plot about who the merchant is. Just hold that. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I locked in on that verse when I was about 14 years old. I was raised by a guy who was awesome, man, worked really hard, had adventure in his heart, definitely had his brokenness, had issues, but at the core of who he was, he's a good man. And one of the things that I remember growing up is he had a lot of language about becoming a man. In fact, he would talk to me like, you know, when you get older, you need to start, you know, acting like a man. And that was kind of, you know, like, okay, Dad. But then when I was left to myself, I was like, what does that even mean? I don't even know how to do that. When do I become a man? There's no rite of passage, you know. Although these days there's more and more people that are recognizing the importance of rite of passage. Where a young man, maybe in his 14 or 15 years, maybe even younger than that, it really depends on the kid, has a company of men who's typically the friends of the father, who can speak into this boy and who can pray for him, offer him gifts, maybe have some adventure attached to it where they're out in the wilderness and maybe the kid has to do a solo by himself with no flashlight. Yeah, it's pretty fun. Meanwhile, the dad and all of his friends are at the campfire cooking steaks. It's awesome. So the rite of passage thing, though, is kind of nebulous in our culture. And so here I was. I remember I was frustrated. I don't know how to be a man. What milestone is there for me? I do recall, however, this passage really captivated my heart. And so I started to look up wisdom in some ways where I was like, I think men are wise. In fact, I know they are. Like, because all the other old guys around me, when they talk about someone being foolish, they don't refer to them as men. So I was just putting two and two together. And so I do recall the story of Solomon. It caught my attention. And Solomon was the guy in Scripture in the Old Testament. You'll know this story. He was offered anything from God. He was like, God basically said, what is it you want? I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And he's often referred to as the wisest man. And as a result, he got the gold and he got the girls, right? And so that was my prayer as a young man. I'm going to be a man. I got to be wise like Solomon. And so there it was. I figured I would figure out ways to take the information that I had and apply it in ways that were wise. And to me, wisdom was going to make me a man. Fair enough. Fair enough. I think it's true to an extent. The truth is, Solomon isn't the wisest to ever live. Jesus is. And his life was dramatically different than Solomon's. Because the wisdom of Jesus, the pearl that adorned our necklace, this wisdom that is coming from Jesus, it was for the betterment of many, not just for the one. As a young guy, I was thinking selfishly. And so many of us, as we grow older, we continue to think selfishly with that type of wisdom. What's going to be best for me? You see, Jesus' wisdom didn't lead him to the same end, right, as Solomon's. I mean, Jesus died a horrible death as a homeless man. And yet he was wise. So remember that there is only one wise God. And so if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to look at this and move on to the second pearl. I think we're in verse 24. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And this, quote, foolish plan of God is wiser than any wise human plan. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. Verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who have power. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. God has united you with Christ Jesus. And for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. You are united with wisdom. You're united with the wisdom of God. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. Wait, he did all of this. He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So that's the first pearl of wisdom. The second pearl is the pearl, I'll call it the pearl of vision. We know from Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Vision gives us focus. It helps us point our life energy towards the things we're called to. The unrestrained life is like the fire hydrant where they just opened up the main cap, turned it on, and it just sprays out everywhere. A lot of water, going a lot of places. And then when they restrain that water, they put the hose on it and it goes to a nozzle. And what that does is it creates pressure, and it also creates a focal point where, you know, you can actually aim it towards the house that's burning now. Now, that's just kind of an analogy for us. So it's the same way for us when it comes to vision. But vision not only gives us like a sense of what our life is going to be about and where we're going to head and what we're going to do in that way. In addition to having vision for life, we can take this pearl of vision to mean revelation, a revealing. The gift of God through your union with Christ is the ability to perceive things that might otherwise be hidden from us. So, a revealing, the best example I have for that is back in the day when they would bring an entire huge block of marble and set it right in the village square. They would then build a scaffolding around that block of marble, and they would hang these sheets over that scaffolding, and the sculptor would go inside and begin his work. And sometimes it would take years for that sculpture to be finished before they had a revealing. And when they had a revealing, the entire village was invited to come, and then they would take down the blanket or whatever it was, the cloth that covered it. So what existed behind that veil was there already, but it wasn't until like that revelation or that revealing happened were we able to see it, or was the village able to see it. So this type of revealing in our Christian experience, we can have that through what's known in my language as a sanctified imagination. Don't let that phrase trip you up. Imagine with your imagination that God has actually redeemed you, body, soul, and spirit, to include the redemption of your mind, the redemption of your thoughts, your imagination. We can experience this type of revealing as the Spirit of Christ shows us the things of God, and those things can bring healing to us. Those things can bring direction to us, an assurance of the Father's love. And just the passage that really encapsulates what I'm talking about, this pearl of vision, and the importance of this being applied to our lives and really being something of value to us, is 1 Corinthians 2. So if you would turn there. And I believe it's verse 9. Very familiar passage. The first part of it is, at least. But the second part of it really takes it a lot deeper. So the first part of 1 Corinthians 2, 9, it's, well, the entire verse is quoting a passage of scripture that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And I like how the version of the scripture called the New Jewish Bible, and they take the original language and they apply it in a way that the Jewish mind can get. And I like how it's worded here. No eye has seen, no ears heard, and no one's heart has imagined all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. It is to us, however, that God has revealed these things. How? Through the Spirit. This pearl of vision is offered to us, and this is what God is speaking of in verse 10 here. And we move down to verse 12. We did not receive a spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we might understand the things that God has freely given us. We have this sanctified imagination where our hearts can imagine now the things that God has for us. Our minds can connect with the things that God has for us, and we can call that vision or revealing. We can call that like experiencing the deep things of God. For who can know the mind of God? In verse 16, who can counsel him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. This is the pearl of vision that God has given to us. It's so kind of Dad to sanctify our imaginations. Now we can grasp all the things that he has freely given us. The third pearl here is the pearl of, I'll call it the pearl of voice. Not only the pearl of voice, well, let me just say this. I believe that it's our birthright as children of God to hear his voice. When I was growing up, I grew up in a culture of church where they had a word for those who claimed to hear from God apart from the written scripture, schizophrenic. And I grew up under a cloud of suspicion. And yet, by design, God made me, just like he made you, capable of hearing his voice. So you can imagine the healing that needed to happen in my own life to begin trusting the voice of God. Me and saying things like, I had a dream last night and I think God's speaking to me about you. Up to that healing point, it would be like, brick wall. You're crazy. We can recognize the voice of God. We can tune our spiritual ears to hear. It's like taking the AM and the FM radio. You've heard me say this before, the old school radio, I love them. And the AM's like monotone, all scratchy, got static. The later it got at night, the more interference it got because you were picking up radio stations from all over. And you switch that dial over to FM, and all of a sudden it's like stereo sound, it's clear, it's louder, it's like, whoa. But the radio is all the same. It's like, you know, same speaker, same power source, same everything, same dial. It's like us. If we're tuned to what the world is saying, definitely monotone, static. If we switch it over into this realm of hearing with our spiritual ears, then things clear up for us and we can actually nurture that. We can recognize the voice of God. And so there is a cost associated with these pearls, like I said. And it will cost you giving up some media input if you actually want to hone your ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. It'll cost you giving up your agreements with gossip and slander and malicious talk, because most of those voices don't reflect the voice of God, right? They usually reflect the voice of the accuser. But mainly we can develop the ability to hear the voice of God by reading the scriptures. My parents had something going there. They were true in the sense that scripture is hugely important for us, and mainly because of this. God will never contradict scripture. You learn to hear his voice in an intuitive way, and you get assurance, and you have a filter that you can run it through as you take the word and hide it in your heart. And so let me close this third pearl out by having you turn to John 10:10, a very familiar passage, one that most of you will hear and understand. You've probably heard this before, but Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who's entering in by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3 of John 10, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they what? They know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. How many people do you know are following all sorts of strangers because they've not honed their ears to hear the good shepherd's voice? Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. In verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep will not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life to the fullest. So this abundant life comes from the pearl of voice. And so there it is. The final pearl is the pearl of compassion. The love that we're to adorn ourselves with is strong. It's a force that carries with it the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Love ushers in the presence of God. It's for this reason that Jesus gives us this instruction in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. I'm going to read several passages here. I'm just going to go right through them. If you want to reference them, I just encourage you, I bless you to search a matter out and find these things. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Love one another deeply from the heart. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And this brings me back to the pearl of great price. Capture that phrase in 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Just like you yourself have been given the wisdom of God because you are united with Christ. You yourself have been given vision and a sanctified imagination because you have the mind of Christ. You yourself can hear the voice of God because Jesus is your good shepherd and he speaks to us. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And when a man found it, he hid it again and with joy overflowing, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. It's reminiscent of the merchant who went out seeking the pearls. And when he found one, he went out and he sold everything so that he could possess that pearl. For years, I was taught that I was that man. That I was the one who had to sell everything to buy the field. That somehow I had the capacity to earn or to work my way into possession of the kingdom of God. And so several years ago, I was traveling with a friend of mine, David Shirk, and he turned the tables on me as he was teaching a group of people. And he says, no, it's Jesus who actually sells everything to purchase the field. You are the pearl. You're the treasure. And so everything that we just talked about, wisdom, vision and revelation, the voice of God, love, all of these are gifts from the Father. Just like the five precious gems are extended to us, woven in that is this beautiful layer of treasure that God wants us to adorn ourselves with. And so I'm going to close with that. And so let's do this. Why don't you stand with me? So like I just said, these are gifts from God. And while it does cost us to exercise these gifts, we don't earn them. I want to pray just like Todd started our morning out by reading a passage. I believe that was out of Ephesians, right? Anytime you have a prayer that's written in Scripture, take special note of it. Because Scripture is the inspired Word of God. It was given to the authors by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write that prayer. What that means is that this is the prayer that Jesus is praying over us. He inspired Paul to echo that prayer in the Scripture. We call those the apostolic prayers. Can you understand that not only was Paul praying this for the church in Ephesus, but basically what he was doing was he was capturing a prayer of Jesus for his people. And so I'd like to pray over you an apostolic prayer from Ephesians 1. And so if you would just posture yourself in receive mode, let this be a blessing to you. The Good Shepherd, the one who has, in the wisdom of God, given up everything so that he could have you. I do not cease giving thanks for you. I keep making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may he give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance to the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus, we recognize that we are your body. And you're the one who fills us all in all. You give to us all these things. So thank you for just inspiring us with these words. And I pray blessing on each one of you in the name of Jesus. That you would remember that heaven is your home. That you are more than you appear. That you are united with Christ. You are free and you're empowered. And you're empowered with the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. You're empowered with vision. The Holy Spirit reveals things to your heart. You have the mind of Christ. Your imagination has been sanctified. You have been empowered by the voice of God, who spoke all creation into existence. And he continues to creatively speak into your life, into every situation you find yourself in. The creative power of God comes through the revealing of his word. And so you have been empowered by his voice, and you've also been empowered by his love. And so I bless you to experience the love of the Father as we were in that place during worship of receiving it. Understand that his love towards you teaches you how to love others. So receive the love of the Father and express his love to others in a way that is just naturally supernatural. So I bless all of you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.